will make a difference. The cross of Christ, the purpose why he died on the cross, that purpose will be fulfilled in my life and in your life. Pray that that cross will make a difference. That cross will redefine our purpose. That cross will make our purpose clear, and it will give us the grace to fulfill this purpose for which he has saved us. In the name of Jesus, let's pray for ourselves. As a believer, pray and tell the Lord, open my eyes to see the reason, the purpose, why I exist, why you have saved me, why you have rescued me. In the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we appreciate you. Lord, for the old rugged cross that makes difference in our lives, for the cross that crosses our sin, for the cross that removes all our affliction and our sins and our unrighteousness. Lord, be exalted in Jesus' name. Father, today we have come to remind ourselves of the reason, the purpose, why you have saved us, why you have transformed us. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes to see this reason. You remind us of this reason and this purpose, why you died and why you saved us. And you will give us the grace to live by this redefined purpose in the name of Jesus. Let us hear the word directly from yourself. Thank you because you have answered our prayers. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Please, if you can hear, can you kindly unmute your mic and say amen.
Amen.
God bless you richly. Today,
amen.
God bless you. Today we are looking at this message titled Saved for a Purpose. Saved for a Purpose. Let us take a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 26. We are going to read from verse 12 to verse 19. Acts 26, verse 12. To verse 19. Please, if you are there, kindly help us to read the passage. Acts 26, verse 12 to verse 19.
Acts 26, 12 to 19. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journey with me. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision.
Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor. And we also will not be disobedient to this heavenly vision in Jesus' name. The account our pastor read for us is the account of Paul the Apostle, why he was describing his conversion before King Agrippa. As Paul was before King Agrippa, he had an opportunity to relay his experience of how he got converted, of how he became a Christian to the king. And here we see the way, you know, he spoke and he mentioned who he was, what he is now, and what is the reason for his existence. Purpose is the reason for which something is done or created, or the reason for which something exists. As human, there are events that could take place in our lives that could actually define or redefine our purpose. Sometimes disaster, affliction could redefine somebody's purpose. But there is an event that if it has actually taken place in our lives, and if the event is actually real, it will definitely redefine our goal, our orientation, our purpose, and gives us objectives in life. And that is the event or the encounter or the experience of salvation. There was this man called James Joseph. James Joseph served under the United States government. During the period of his service, he had an important decision to make. And the decision was to decide to allow a group of persons who were living in the highland of Bikini to return back to their homeland. What happened was that this group of people who were living in the island of Bikini, they were the initial dweller of that place. But there was a time that there was need to carry out a nuclear weapon test, and that place was chosen for that test. So they were all evacuated from their land to another place so that that place could be used for the test. So after a while, after some years, in the new place where they were living, and of course, the nuclear test has taken place on their soil, they made a decision that if they should die, they want to be buried in their homeland. Hence, they want to return back to their homeland. So they went through a democratic process and they casted their vote. After the vote, they were supposed to be returned back to their homeland. So James Joseph was the one to make that decision to allow them to go back to that place or not to go back to that place. So he had some things to do, and one of them was to visit them in the place where they were living. Unfortunately, while he was traveling to the place where they were, the plane in which he was, suffered a crash in the Pacific Ocean. He could not swim, so he was struggling with his life. And the rescuer came to rescue him. After the rescue, and after he was taken out of the crash, then a journalist asked him a question. And the question was, how do you feel now? How did you feel after you were rescued from that crash? And this was how he responded. He said that two things happened to him, you know, while he was coming out of the water, that he suffered a minor injury and he had a conviction. The experience made him to have a conviction. He came out of that crash, he came out of that damage, he came out of that, you know, that crash of the plane with a conviction. And the new conviction is that saved for a purpose. He wrote a book on that, saved for a purpose. That new conviction, new redefinition of his purpose, made him to be very instrumental in the philanthropic sectors in Costa Rica, in the Soviet Union, and in South Africa. That was just, you know, a human happening, you know, to a person, I mean, an event, happening just naturally in our lives or in the life of James Joseph. But you see, there's an event that if it takes place in our lives, our purpose will definitely be redefined. If our purpose is not changing, if our purpose now and before we give our life to Christ is the same, there is definitely a big question mark that maybe nothing actually has taken place. If we had an encounter with God, if a person had an encounter with Christ, his purpose will definitely be redefined. If a person had an encounter with Christ, his life goals and objective will definitely change. If a person has an encounter with Christ, he can no longer be living for the same reason why he was living before. He was living before for smoking, for drinking, for humanizing, for sinning, for just ephemeras, for other things, for other goals, for other objectives. But after he has given his life to Christ, his purpose, his ambition, his objective will be redefined, and he will have a new purpose while he lives. Let us see in the place our pastor read to us, let's see how the purpose of Paul was redefined, how he dropped his previous initial purpose or purposes, and how he picked up the new one that Christ has given to him. Let's go back to verse 12. In Acts 26, I read verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now, there's something there. Apostle Paul here is saying that I was living under the authority of the chief priest. I was obeying the commission of the chief priest. I was just doing what they want me to do. That was how I was living my life. I was not under the authority of Christ. I was not under the mandate, authority, or commission of Christ. I was living my life based on what I was told to do. That was how I was living. And that is how the life of a sinner is. A sinner is under the authority of the devil. A sinner is under the authority of Satan. A sinner will do what Satan wants him to do. He will think the way Satan wants him to think. He will pick up what Satan wants him to pick up. He will look at what Satan wants him to look at. He will watch what Satan wants him to watch. He will say what Satan wants him to say. He will join a group, you know, that Satan wants him to join. That was how Paul was living. But something happened in verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. An encounter took place. Verse 14. And when we were all falling to the heart, you can see the power of that encounter. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. Now look at the result of the encounter. Verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? You see, that encounter made power of Christ to change hand in the life of Saul, who became Paul. You know, the authority of his life changed. Before he said, I was under the authority and commission of the high priest, but now he called Jesus Lord. The lordship of his life changed. And that's what happened to us when we give our life to Christ. The lordship of our life changed. The authority of our life changed. Who dictate to us change? And the question I would like to ask you this morning is that, has the authority over your life changed? Who dictates to you? Who do you obey? Is it the group you belong to? Is it your friends who tells you what to do? Is it the association you are that dictates what you should do? Or is it the word of God? Is it Christ that is the Lord over your life? Let's continue to see, you know, how this experience shaped the life of Paul. In verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. You can see the redefinition of his purpose, brethren. And what is this purpose? Look at verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Brethren, that redefined purpose that you receive after you have given your life to Christ is what is called the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. The new perspective now that you have. The new assignment that has been given to you to open their eyes, to make thee a witness, to make thee a minister. And that is how Paul's purpose was redefined. And the Lord is calling us this morning, and is reminding us that we are saved for a purpose. And that the call to serve is for us all believers, every believer whose will has been broken. Just like the one of Paul has been broken, whose will has been broken, and he or she now calls Jesus Lord, is called to a new purpose. Every believer who has a testimony and an encounter, which he or she now needs to witness to others, just like Jesus told Paul here in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. A minister of what? A minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Now you have a testimony, and that is the, you know, that is what you should take out there to tell others. Every believer who has had this kind of encounter is called to a new purpose. We know every believer who has been rescued, delivered from sin, and the danger of sin, and the corrupt system of the world is called to a new purpose. The big question today is, do you have that redefined purpose? For whom do you live? Who do you live for? Who is the Lord of your life? Who has the authority, and whose commission are you carrying? Are you obeying? Do you carry out the commission of self-will, the commission of a society, of a group, of the flesh, of the depraved nature of the flesh, or do you obey, you know, the commission the authority and the lordship of Christ. The Lord will give us that grace to do that in Jesus' name. The challenge to us is that do not be disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Leave your purpose. Leave your purpose. Let's go through this in three parts. Number one, the price of our salvation. The price of our salvation. Please, can somebody help us read the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 20. Please, if you are there, can be help us to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 20.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen. God bless you. You know, we were told in this place that our sister read that we are bought with a price. Brethren, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we're told that, you know, by grace we are saved. And through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. The concept of grace, you know, every time we mention it, that it is the gift from God. And what is grace? Grace is just the unmerited gift of the divine favor in the salvation of sinners and the divine influence operating in us, you know, and to cause a regeneration and sanctification. That grace is free. But there's something about that grace. That grace did not just come free. Of course, it's free for us, but Christ paid a price for it. That's where our sister read. He said, we are bought with a price. That you cannot do anything with yourself, with your body, and live the way you want or the way you like anymore, because you are bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You belong to God, and you should fulfill the purpose why he has bought you. And that is what the Lord is telling us this afternoon, that we should fulfill that reason why God has bought us. What did it cost Christ? What did it cost him to purchase us, to purchase salvation for us? Let us open our Bibles. If you are there, please read for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. What did Christ pay to purchase our salvation?
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth them according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor. Now we see here, our pastor read to us that we are bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ paid a very costly price. In fact, the cost, how costly is it? Look at where our pastor read in verse 18. He said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, for James, Joseph, a fire truck, human being, you know, rescue team had to go there with physical materials to rescue him. But for us as believers, who were purchased not with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received in our tradition, but with the precious blood of Jesus. It cost Jesus, you know, his own life to purchase salvation for us. Hence, brethren, we need to live the purpose why he has bought us. Let's continue and see what did it cost him to purchase salvation for us. Let us read the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 6. What did it cost Christ to purchase salvation for us? And as we're looking at this, brethren, just think and remember, you know, the salvation the Lord has given to you. Just remember and be grateful to him as you see what Christ went through in order to purchase this salvation for us. Isaiah 53, from verse 3 to verse 6. He is despised and rejected of men. You can see it cost him rejection. A man of sorrows. It caused Christ sorrows and acquainted with grief. It caused him grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteem him not. Surely, he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It caused him affliction, but he was wounded. It caused him wounds. You remember what he went through? It caused him wounds. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. It caused him bruises in his body. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Brethren, these are the things Christ went through to purchase salvation for us. He went through pain. He went through bruises. He went through wounds. He went through griefs. He went through sorrow. He was despised. He was rejected. You know, how many people could go through rejection, you know, despise the way Christ went through it? No one can do it. But Jesus went through all that to purchase salvation for us. How grateful should we be? And how much should we pick up the purpose why he has done all these things for us and fulfill that purpose? You will fulfill that purpose. I will fulfill that purpose in Jesus' name. Brethren, what should be our response? As we see Christ, you know, going through all these things, and we remind ourselves what Jesus went through, what should be our response? Let's see what Paul the Apostle did in the reading we had before. In Acts 26, please, if you are there, can you read verse 22 and verse 23? Acts 26, verse 22 and verse 23.
Acts 26, verse 22 and 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles.
God bless you. Thank you very much, sister, for the reading. He said, having therefore obtained help from God, after all these great things God has done for us, after, you know, he has purchased salvation for us, after he has gone through all these sorrows and affliction for us, I continue on to these days. That is what God is requiring from us. That you don't just pick up that purpose and do it once and drop it, but you continue like Paul the Apostle. You continue like Paul the Apostle. And the Lord will give us that grace in Jesus' name. Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. You see, that is what Paul did. He continued to witness because he was called to be a witness. He continued to be a witness. The thing you are called into, have you abandoned it and dropped it, or you are still continuing in it? The Lord wants us to continue. Brethren, you are a witness. I am a witness. To witness with our lives, to witness with our preaching, to witness with our service, in order to fulfill the purpose why God has called us. We will continue to fulfill that in Jesus' name. Look at verse 19 and see also how Paul responded in verse 19. The Bible tells us in that place, it says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly purpose, unto the heavenly vision, unto the heavenly essence of living. And that is what God is telling us. It's not enough to know that you are saved to serve. It's not enough to know that you are saved for a purpose. It's not enough to know that you are called to be a minister, but you must continue to fulfill that purpose. And the Lord will give us that grace to do that in Jesus' name. God's grace is absolutely free for all who come to Jesus in faith. Yet, the grace of God is the costliest gift we'll ever receive, as it cost God's Son his own life. Believer must respond to this costliest gift with gratitude by making our lives count. Brethren, make your life count. Grace is free, but also the costliest gift ever given to humanity. The challenge to us on this point is that make it count. Make that grace count. And the Lord will give you and me the grace to make it count in Jesus' name. Let us go to the second part, the purpose of salvation. Now we have seen what Christ has done in order to save our soul, in order to purchase salvation for us. What is the purpose of salvation? What is the purpose of salvation? Let us read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to verse 20. If you are there, please, you can read it for us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their net and followed him. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor. Now we see in that place that, you know, when you see Christ saved these people, he called them. But as soon as he called them, he did not call them to abandon them. He saved them. He called them not to leave them to their own wills and their own purposes, but he rather called them and fish them out to become fishers of men. And that is what the Lord is telling us today, that we are not saved to fulfill our own individual purpose. We are not fished out to fish for whatever we want, but we are called out to become to be a witness and to fulfill the reason, the purpose why he has called us to, why he has called us out. We are fished out to become fishers of men. That is the purpose why Christ called his disciples here. And in turn, he's also, you know, telling us that we are rescued to rescue others. We are preached to and converted and saved so that we can go out there and save others. You are taken out of the water so that you can go back again to pick out those people who remain there. We are not called out and saved so that we can just enjoy the blessings of God alone and live our life normally and get more children and marry our wives and have children and pursue our careers and do all, you know, that we want to do, you know, by ourselves. Those things are okay, those things are good, but we must not do them at the expense of the divine purpose of the heavenly vision. The Lord will give us that grace in Jesus' name. What is the purpose of salvation? Let us read in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren, you can see a very powerful message here from Apostle Peter, telling us that we have been chosen, we have been called, we have been saved to show the praises of him who has called us. And as Christians, we want to ask ourselves, who do we praise by our lifestyle? You are a believer, you have given your life to Jesus, but in the place where you walk, you are ashamed of praising the name of Christ through your lifestyle. Nobody knows that you are a believer. You are even ashamed to talk to anybody that you are a Christian. Just saying that I'm a Christian. Every other person, they are free to mention their religion. But you who call yourself a Christian, who call yourself a believer, who have been saved, you know, by Christ through the precious blood of Jesus, you are ashamed to say that you are a Christian. You are not giving praise to the name of the Lord. You are a Christian, you are a believer. You have given your life to Jesus. But there are people around you who you have walked with, who you have lived with, who you have been friends with, who you belong to the same association, either in the school or in any other place, but not for once have they heard the gospel from your mouth. They don't even know that you are a Christian. They don't even know the church you attend. You are not giving praise to the name of the Lord. You are a believer, you are a Christian, you come to church, you say, praise the Lord. People know that you are a member of that church, but when you go out, you live a contrary life. You live a life that does not tally with the belief of the place of the church that you attend. You live a life that does not tally with the belief that you profess. You are not giving praise to the name of the Lord. You are a Christian, you are a believer. You say you have given your life to Jesus. But when you are not in a place where you are known, you dress in a particular way that when people see you, they cannot even attach you to Christian beliefs. Because you are isolated in a place, you live the way you want. You are not giving praise to the name of the Lord. What is the purpose we are called into? Look at it again in verse 9. but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If truly you have been called out of darkness, prove it by the life you live. The Lord will give us that grace. What is the purpose why we are called? Let's go back to our main text and see what the Lord told Apostle Paul after that encounter that he had with him in Acts chapter 26. Let's read it in verse 16. Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. A minister. Who is a minister? A minister, you know, is somebody serving. Sorry, please. A minister is somebody serving in the function of a priest by offering up a spiritual sacrifice. And if you remember in the Old Testament, you have the Levite, you have the priest, you have the high priest, and they all have their various responsibility. Some, their own is just to take care of the vessels, of the corpse, of those materials within the place of sacrifice. Some were to go in and offer the sacrifice. They have their various roles and responsibility. Either you are cleaning the church, or you are arranging the church, or you are singing on the pulpit, or you are playing the organ, or you are preaching, or you are taking aside the scripture, or whatever you are doing in the church, in the house of the Lord, you are a minister. And that is what we are called to. We are called to be a minister. Let's continue. He said, to make thee a minister and a witness. A witness of what? A witness of these things which thou hast seen. Brethren, the first message that you have is the witness of your conversion experience. Sometimes, as believers, we are ashamed to talk about how we got born again. It is not humility that you cannot talk about how God saved you. That may be the only testimony somebody needs to learn or to hear for him to be born again. Jesus told Paul, the apostle here, he said, to make thee a witness. What of these things which thou hast seen? What has Paul seen? The only thing he has seen in the passage we have read is that he fell down. He saw the light. Jesus told him that you cannot kick against the priest, and he called Jesus Lord. That encounter was a message for him to take out to preach the gospel. Maybe when you want to preach, but you are feeling, I don't know much Bible passages. I don't know what to say. The Lord is telling us, you are called to be a witness. Take the testimony of your salvation. Tell somebody about it. That could save somebody. What are we called into? Let's see verse 17. Verse 17. He said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. As believers, the Lord has called us to be a disciple. The Lord has called us to be a spiritual ophthalmologist. That is somebody who carry out inspection of a blind person's eye, who prescribe drugs, and who heals a person's blindness. That is the person you call an ophthalmologist. So the Lord has called us to be a spiritual ophthalmologist, that by our lifestyle, in our homes, in our families, in our environment, in our school, in our workplaces, we open the eyes of the blind, those who are blinded by sin and trespasses. We open their eyes. We make them to see that there's a better way to live. There's a better purpose to follow. There's a better essence of living by our lifestyle, by our preaching. We let them see that they are blind, not by telling them that they are blind, but we make them to observe and see and discover that, oh, so I have been living in sin like this because we preach to them, because we live a Christian life. And then we become a spiritual ophthalmologist. The Lord wants us also to, the Lord has called us all to do something. And what is that thing? Let's read it in the same book of Acts, chapter 26. Let's see verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, amen. These are the things God has called us unto. He has called us to be a reformer, a revivalist, a preacher, a servant. You know, God, Christ was telling Paul the Apostle here, he said to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness. These are the things we are called into. These are the reasons, the essence of living, the purpose that God has called us into, and the heavenly vision. The Lord will give us that grace to fulfill this heavenly vision in Jesus' name. You may want to ask yourself a question. How did Paul respond? Let's see it in verse 19. Verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And that is the response God is looking for from us. That we should not be disobedient to the heavenly vision, to this new purpose that the Lord has given to us. In verse 20, but shew forth unto them of Damascus. Look at what he did. Immediately, he got that redefined purpose from Christ. See what he began to do. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but shewed forth, shewed first. These were past tense, this he has done, but shewed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, throughout all the coasts of Judea. We don't know how many coasts he's talking about here, but all the coasts, meaning that he went everywhere, throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. What an obedient man he was. What an obedient man. He went everywhere. You know, sometimes when you hear, we'll go here, next time we'll go here, even some places, bus and train cannot even go there. How can we be going to that kind of place? Paul the Apostle, the Bible tells us, he went everywhere. He started from Damascus to Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea. And then from there, he left and went to the Gentiles. And the Bible tells us, what was he telling them? The heavenly vision. That they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. That is what God is calling us to. He's telling us that it is not yet time to be tired. We have so many places to serve and to go. There are so many offices in the church where we could serve. There are so many things we could pick up in the children's church, in the adult session, in the youth ministry, in evangelism, in the men ministry, in the women ministry, on the field. So many things to do. The Lord is calling you, the Lord is calling me. That let's pick up this and the Lord will bless us in Jesus' name. In verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue until this day. That was Paul. He said, I continue until this day. Is he not tired? How is he doing it? Brethren, the grace of God is sufficient for me, is sufficient for you to live out this divine purpose. And the Lord will give us that grace in Jesus' name. Let's see how we need to respond as believers as we read 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, please, if you are there, kindly help us to read verse 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Please help us read.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of realms, speaking evil of you.
Amen. God bless you. Stop for the reading. The Lord is telling us here that we have wasted a lot of time in sins and trespasses and in the world and in disobedience. And he's calling us that we should no longer, verse 2, we should no longer live the rest of our life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The Lord is telling us, maybe you've not been doing much in the past. The Lord is saying, that one is past. He wants us to have a new purpose and to live for that purpose why he has redeemed us. We are rescued to rescue others. The Lord will help you and me to do this in Jesus' name. Before we pray, let's go to the last part. proper positioning for service. Proper positioning for service. It's good to see what Christ has done on our behalf to purchase salvation for us. It's also good to see, you know, the purpose of salvation. But for us to really fulfill the divine purpose that God has for saving us, there are things we need to do. And one of those things is that we need to position ourselves well for service. We need to position ourselves well for service. What did Apostle Paul, what did he do from the text we read to position himself? Let's read again in Acts 26, verse 17 and verse 18. Acts 26, verse 16 and verse 17, rather. The Bible says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Christ told Paul, rise, stand. And the Lord is telling us, he could not fulfill that heavenly vision by just lying down there. He needs to stand and rise on his feet. He needs to take up responsibility and be responsible. He needs to drop indolence and idleness. He needs to stand and fulfill that mandate. And that's what God is telling us, that it is time to rise and stand upon our feet. It's time to wake up from slumbering, from idleness, and do something for the Lord. It's time to put the shame aside. Oh, I've been here for years. I've not joined the workforce. How will it feel if I now tell Pastor that I'm going to join the workforce? Pull the shame aside. Rise and stand on your feet. I've not been going for outreach. If they should see me once, how will it look like? They will say, this brother, all this while you have not been coming. No, put that aside. Rise, stand, and rise upon your feet. I've not been going. I don't even know what to do. What will I say? Put that aside. Rise and stand upon your feet. Take responsibility. And as we take that responsibility, the purpose will be fulfilled. Brethren, we need to note that until we take responsibility, the purpose may remain defeated. The purpose why God has saved us may not be fulfilled. We need to rise, we need to stand and pick up that purpose and do it. God will give us that grace in Jesus' name. What more do we need to do to position ourselves? In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, we're told of a parable there that this man, he was going and he called his servant and he told them, occupy till I come. We need to get busy. That's the way to position ourselves. Get busy for the Lord. Engage in Christian service. Engage in services in the local church. Engage in services in the ministries. Engage in evangelism. Engage in preaching the gospel. Stand up, rise on your feet, put your hand on something and get engaged, get involved, get occupied till Christ comes. The Lord will give us that grace. What else do we need to do? Can somebody help us read Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, verse 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Please, if you are there, help us to read. How do we position ourselves?
Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor. And if I go further to verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brethren, this passage talks about positioning, and this passage talks about making yourself relevant. The first part tells us that we should not let our savor, the savor of our sort, to be lost. That is, continue to be relevant spiritually, continue to get connected with Christ and get nourishment, continue in the faith. That's what the passage is telling us. But the second one tells us that we are light of the world, but that light will be irrelevant If you position it in the wrong place, if you put it under a bushel and cover it up, and you don't position it properly, that light will not make meaning to the world. Sinners will not become converted. The Lord is telling us and challenging us that don't cover your light in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the environment, in the country where you find yourself. Don't cover the light of the gospel. Spread it through your life. Spread it by preaching. Spread it by telling somebody about Christ. Spread it by telling people about Jesus. And don't cover the talent that God has given to you in the local church. Don't cover it. Spread it by letting people know what you could do. You could play organ. You have been there. Nobody knows. You kept quiet because nobody asked you. You know you can do that. The church has an organ, or the church doesn't have. Nobody's playing organ there, but you are born again. You know you could do it. Make the light known. It's not pride. Make the light known. I can play organ, Pastor. I can play flute. I can do this. Can I be doing this? Pastor, I can do this. And you'll be told about how you could go about it, how to join the workforce. It'll be told to you, and then you can enlist yourself and get engaged. The Lord is challenging us today. Don't cover the light. Don't cover it. Brethren, but the Lord is telling us, spread the light. Make it known. And the Lord will give us that grace to do that in Jesus' name. There is this statement I had, or I read from a post. And it was like $1 idea, $10 implementation, $1,000 marketing. And it will give us a good return on investment. What that means is that a small idea that costs $1, if you implement that idea with $10, you need about $1,000 to make noise about it. Yes, it is after you make that noise that people will purchase, will buy whatever you have made, and at the end of the day, there will be return on investment. Lord is telling us also spiritually, from what the Bible is telling us in the book of Matthew, let your light so shine. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. If you put that, if you put that light in a place where it can be seen, in a place where it can be publicized, not your personal light, but the light of Christ, if you make people know about it, if you make people see that light, people will come to him. The Bible tells us, if I be lifted up from the heart, I will draw all men unto me. God is calling us today. Position yourself in such a way as to attract others to Jesus. And the more we position ourselves well, the more the world will come to know about Christ. The more we live so well as a believer, we present ourselves so well as a believer, we speak so well as a believer, we live so well as a believer, the more people, other people will see the light of Christ in us, and they will admire the Christ that is in us. The Lord will give us that grace in Jesus' name. How more should we position ourselves? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible tells us here, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? God is looking for available men, available women, and is calling us today. Whom shall I send? Who will I send to help the children church, the children ministry? Who will I send to help the youth ministry? They need hands there. Who will I send to help in the men ministry, in the women ministry? Who will I send to help in the evangelism field? Who will I send to help? Who I need more hands. And the Lord is calling us. Now, what did Isaiah say? Then said, hi, here am I, send me. God is looking for you. Brethren, the talent may be there. The wisdom may be there. The apt to teach may be there. The understanding of the scripture may be there. If you are not available, it's a wasted investment. If you are not available, it's a wasted investment of God on you. God is calling you to be available. You are good in social media. You can put some TikTok thing together. You are very good at making media, at putting things together. The church is looking for men and women who can package media stuff, 1 minute, 2 minute video for the gospel. You may be very good at doing that, but if you are not available, the church will lack the resources. The Lord is calling us, be available. From today, begin to let the pastors know what you can do. Begin to let the pastors know where you can help. Begin to let the pastors know that I think I can be helpful in this area. How can I join the workforce? That's what God is calling us to do. A talent that is there, resident in us, that is not available, is a wasted one. God is calling us to make those talents available, and the Lord and Christ will be promoted through them in Jesus' name. How should we position ourselves? Finally, let's read the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read from 19 to 26. How should we position ourselves for service? 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 26. Please, if you are there, help us to read.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 26. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by them at his will.
Amen. God bless you, richly, sister. Mm-hmm. Now, the word of God is telling us here, in a great house, there are so many vessels. In a church, there are so many individuals. But how can you position yourself and be useful to God? And we're told in this passage that if a man shall purge himself from this, from what makes your service to be like that of wood or of the heads, if a man shall purge himself from this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and always ready for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. For us to be useful, for us to be properly positioned, we need cleansing, we need purging. Anything in our lives that have been slowing us down, all kinds of impurities that have been slowing us down, lifestyle that have been slowing us down, attitude that have slowed us down, association that has slowed us down, anything that has not made us to be fully the Lord, the things that are sharing you with God, those things that you are partly, you partly belong to that thing, and you also belong to Christ, and they are not making you, they are not making God to really know where you belong, because you are there, you are here, you are there. You are not fully the Lord. The Lord is telling us, he wants us to purge ourselves from those things. And when we are cleansed from those things, we will be ready, we will be fully prepared, and will be vessels of honor that God can pick up and use at any time. And the Lord will give us that grace in Jesus' name. Let's close our eyes and present ourselves before the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord this afternoon. Saved for a purpose. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you redeemed? Have you turned over your life to Christ? Do you fully belong to him? Has your sin been forgiven? Let's present ourselves before the Lord. Talk to the Lord. That is the first thing. That is the first step. That is the most important thing that we need to do first. Are you born again? Are you saved? And as believers, after salvation, the Lord has called us for a purpose. Hence, he paid great price to save us and to give us the gift of salvation. He wants us to be grateful to him by living our life for that purpose. Let's present ourselves before the Lord, make a commitment to the Lord that it is only him we want to serve. Pastor, please, you can take over.
We are still praying. We are still for a purpose. We are asking the Lord, oh Lord, open my eyes to see the purpose in which you saved me. Open my eyes, oh God, to see the purpose in which you saved me. What is that purpose? Our pastor made us to know from the life of Apostle Paul. First of all, what happened to Apostle Paul? He fell down. From the high horse where he was seated, he fell down. And I believe most of us, we have already fallen down, surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe most of us, we have already fallen down and given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the charge of the Lord to Apostle Paul, he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet. The Lord is calling us to arise today, and we are saying, responding unto the Lord, oh God, I will arise. Arise, shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Bible says, and behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. We are saying unto the Lord, oh God, that we are alive today. Your light is come. Your light is come. Your light is come. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. As you arise, you are receiving light, and your light is come now. Oh God, give me the grace to continue to shine. I will shine. I will no longer hide my light under the bushel. Do not hide your light. You're asking the Lord, I will arise. I will no longer hide myself. I will now join the workforce. I will serve you. I will serve you, God, to the best of my ability. You are reconsecrating your life unto the Lord. The Lord saved you for a purpose. He said, for these things I have called you, and to declare, to be a witness for the things I have appeared unto you and the things which I shall still appear unto you. The Lord is calling us. We are saved to save others. We are saved to save others. And every time we keep postponing it, I will do it later. I will go later. I will do it later. And that was what you said 3 years ago. That was what you said 2 years ago. And this year you are repeating the same thing. Oh God, help me. I will arise now. I will arise now. I will go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a purpose. God saved us. Don't make the grace of God upon your life to become useless. Don't make the grace of God upon your life redundant. Use the gift that the Lord has put upon you to serve him. Use that talent that the Lord has deposited upon your life to serve him. Oh God, I will serve you. Open my eyes, oh God, to that thing. If there's anything special you want me to carry out for you, open my eyes, oh God. The area to specific areas you want me to serve you. Open my eyes, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ paid a heavy price. He was wounded for our transgression. He paid an heavy, heavy price. The Bible says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It is a heavy price that the Lord has paid for us. We need to respond appropriately and say, Lord, I arise. Lord, I arise. For we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, that we might show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh Lord, I will arise now. You have called me to serve you. And the first thing we are supposed to respond is that our life is supposed to declare the glory of God. Our life is supposed to show forth the praises of God. You're asking the Lord that my life, oh God, help my life to show forth your praise. As the place our pastor read, he says that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth those that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ Jesus, let him depart from iniquity. Oh God, help me to depart from iniquity so that I can be a vessel unto honor. If anyone therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Father, Lord, help me. I will arise, oh God. No more excuses. Take away everything that is causing delay, that is causing me not to arise, being a barrier, being a blockage. Father, take it away. And take away everything that is slowing me down from serving you, slowing me down and not adding all the speed that I need. You're asking the Lord for strength. You're asking the Lord for strength. It's only in the Lord that you can find strength. Strengthen me, oh God. Strengthen me, oh God. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Father, Lord, we thank and exalt you. We worship you. We have seen, oh Lord, the purpose in which you saved us. And we are praying, oh God, that you give us the strength, give us the grace, give us the ability in order to finish well and to continue even until the end. To arise and do the purpose, to fulfill the purpose for our lives. Oh Lord, that is the heavenly vision. There are several purposes that many people have set for themselves. Oh Lord, help us to drop every other purpose and to pursue primarily the heavenly vision. To pursue primarily the heavenly purpose in which you have called us, oh Lord. And let your name be glorified. We thank and exalt you because you are going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Brethren, thank you very much for holding on. And I pray that the Lord